We continue now with the life of St. Gertrude. Chapter 4. On one occasion, St. Gertrude implored St. Mechtilde to obtain by her prayers two graces, of which she believed herself to stand greatly in need. These graces were patience and mildness. As St. Mechtilde prayed, our Lord spoke thus to her: "The sweetness which fills Gertrude with a perfect tranquility, and which pleases me infinitely, results from my making my abode in the peace of her heart. And because I dwell constantly in her, she of necessity must dwell in me. Or if she is obliged sometimes to go out, let her do what the loving bride does when in the company of her spouse. If she is called away from him, she takes him by the hand and brings him with her. Thus, if she judges it necessary to leave the sweet repose of contemplation in order to labor for the salvation of her neighbor, let her make the saving sign of the cross upon her heart. Let her utter my name once before she speaks, and after that, let her say all that my grace inspires her with. In like manner, the patience of this saint, to be agreeable to me, must proceed from the peace and science of her heart. That is to say, she must be equally tranquil and enlightened, and must have, on the one hand, such a care of possessing her peace that no adversity may be able to deprive her of it, and on the other hand, let the motive for which she suffers be always present to her mind, and let her have no other motive in suffering but love alone, that she may give me a proof of her perfect fidelity." A person to whom the saint was entirely unknown, but who had been asked to pray for her, received the following communication from our Lord: "I delight so much in her that I have chosen her as my abode. All that others see and love in her is my work, and whoever loves my work in her loves me. It is for this reason that those who are not capable of perceiving the interior gifts of her mind admire her address, her eloquence, and all the other exterior qualities with which I have endowed her. And I desire that they should know that I have withdrawn her from her parents and all her friends, that none may love her from ties of consanguinity, but that I myself may be the only cause of the love and esteem which they have for her." When St. Gertrude was informed of these and other revelations which had been made concerning her, she exclaimed, "O my beloved, how is it that thy mercy bears with my iniquity, for the sole reason that thy providences and infinitely perfect and adorable works are always agreeable to me? Since this does not result from my virtue, but from the attractions of thy perfections and thy adorable goodness, which does nothing unjust, nothing which is not perfectly good and perfectly adorable." The Lord made use of this simile in reply. When a person cannot read some small writing, she uses glasses in order to make the characters appear larger. This is accomplished not by any alteration in the writing, but by the quality of the glasses. In like manner, my daughter, if I find any imperfections or defects in you, I efface them and repair them with the abundant liberality of my mercy. A footnote. Reading glasses had just then come into use. They're supposed to have been invented by Alexander de Spina, a monk of Florence, about 1285. The merit of the discovery is also claimed for our own Roger Bacon. As the saint was deprived for some time of the accustomed visits of her spouse, she ventured to inquire why the favor was withheld, though she neither fell into discouragement nor depression in consequence. "When a person looks at anyone who is close to them," replied our Lord, "the too great proximity often prevents them from seeing distinctly. As, for example, when a friend meets his friend and embraces him, this close union deprives him of the pleasure of looking at him." St. Gertrude understood by these words that we often merit more when deprived of sensible grace, provided that we do not become less fervent in the practice of good works. In the early years of the saint's spiritual life, our Lord often spoke to her in an audible voice, but later these communications assumed a different character. The saint inquired the reason and received this reply. In former years, I oftener instructed you by giving you various answers that you might know, that you might make known, the designs of my will to others. But now, I only make myself known to you in spirit, and I give you inspirations by lights which would be difficult to express in words. For I have chosen you for this purpose, that I may use you as the repository of my treasures, wherein I may repose the riches of my grace, providing that everyone should find whatever he needs in you, as in the spouse who knows all the secrets of her bridegroom, and on account of her divine union with him, acknowledges his wishes and his will in all things. And it was even so, for when the saint prayed for anything, even if she received no reply from our Lord, as she had done formerly, she nevertheless felt equal consolation and a certain assurance that her prayer was heard. Also, when anyone came to ask counsel or consolation of her, she at once felt her heart filled with the necessary light and inspired what to say without a moment's reflection, and this with so much assurance and certainty that she would have given her life for the truth of the inspiration. Chapter 5. According to the calculations of Campasi, the saint was elected abbess on the 3rd of May, 1294, and governed her monastery for 40 years, 6 months, and 14 days. In the exercise of her charge, she conducted herself with great wisdom, sweetness, and prudence, coupled with a marvelous discretion, and for the glory of God and the benefit of mankind, in charity and love towards God, in piety and vigilance towards her neighbor, in profound humility and mortification towards herself. The sick had special occasion to extol her charity and her care, for she visited them assiduously, supplied them with every necessary, and far from contenting herself with consoling them merely by words, she served them with her own hands, comforting them in their necessities and providing even for their repose and recreation. Her religious, indeed, were often obliged to interfere in these exercises of devotion, lest their beloved superior should exceed her strength and exhaust an already enfeebled frame in these ministries of love. Even in her dying moments, her thoughts, as we shall see later, were constantly occupied with a sick sister, nor could she be satisfied until she was carried to her to console her. So true a mother was this blessed saint to the children whom God had given her. While then she thus flourished in all kinds of virtue, and like a mystic rose emitted a sweet odor of sanctity, agreeable alike to God and man, when she had concluded the 40th year and 11th day of her administration of the charge of abbess, she was attacked with an illness, usually called the little apoplexy. This illness was for her a favorable touch of the Almighty Hand, who willed to free her from the ties of the flesh and the miseries of earth, and to draw to himself this noble and generous soul, who, having nourished herself so long only with the fruit of the most excellent virtues, had acquired an extraordinary vigor and strength. But for her religious, it was a dart which pierced their hearts and filled them with exceeding sadness. They could not but be deeply moved and feel most acutely at beholding themselves on the point of losing so gifted a superior, who, in their opinion at least, had no equal in the world. Such benedictions and favors had God poured forth on her, both in the order of nature and grace. She had brought up in the monastery and received to profession more than 100 religious, but of this great number, we never knew one who had the same esteem and veneration for any person as for their incomparable abbess. Her power of winning others was so great and so engaging that even the young children who were placed in the convent reconceived so tender and strong an affection for her that as soon as they were instructed in the things of God and learned that she was their spiritual mother, they would have considered it a fault and a disrespect to say that they loved either father or mother or any other relative more than the saint. So dangerous an attack of illness made the religious fear that this star, which shone so brightly by the light of the Sun of Justice, was about to set, and as they apprehended, when they were no longer guided by the wisdom of so amiable and holy a mother, nor animated by the brilliancy and force of her example, that they might stray from the strictness of the narrow path of holy religion, they had recourse to the Father of Mercies, and addressed to him their earnest prayers for her recovery. And he, who was sovereignly good, despised not the sighs and tears of these poor children, but because it was not convenient that he should grant them what was contrary to the immutable decrees of his providence, he heard them in another manner, and in the way which was most useful and advantageous for their salvation. Since by making them consider the approaching decease of their mother as the commencement of their happiness, he filled them with consolation and enabled them to rejoice in her joy. The religious, of whom mention has already been made, as one singularly favored by divine communications, now prayed with great fervor for their dying superior. Our Lord replied to her, "I have waited with inexpressible joy for this moment, that I might lead my elect into solitude and there speak to her heart. I have not been disappointed in my expectation, for she conforms herself in all things to my will, and obeys me in the manner which is most agreeable to me." The holy Benedictine understood that by solitude our Lord meant the illness of the saint, in which he spoke to the heart of his beloved, and not to her ear, for his language is such as cannot be understood in an ordinary manner, just as those things which are spoken to the heart are rather felt than heard. Tribulations and afflictions of heart are the Lord's language to his elect. When one who suffers thus reflects that they are useless, that they are spending their time uselessly, that others are laboring for them and laboring in vain, inasmuch as they are never to recover their health through this labor, the soul answers to such thoughts that which is most pleasing to God is to maintain interior patience and to desire that the entire will of God may be accomplished in them. Such an answer does not reach heaven in the usual manner of human communications, but resounds, as it were, through that sweetest divine organ, the heart of Jesus, which is the ecstatic joy of the entire Trinity and the heavenly host. He continued thus, "My beloved affords me the most intense and agreeable delight, because she despises not the afflictions of infirmity, as Queen Vashti despised the orders of King Assuerus when he commanded her to appear with a diadem on her head, that she might exhibit her beauty to his nobles. So when I take pleasure in displaying the beauty of my chosen one in the presence of the ever-adorable Trinity and the heavenly host, I oppress her with sickness and infirmity, and she carries out my intentions to my perfect satisfaction, when with all patience she the more willingly and discreetly receives the relief and comfort I choose to give her body. And it adds to her glory that she sometimes does this with inconvenience to herself, but it should be her consolation to recollect that all things work together unto good to those that love God." On another occasion, while the same religious was praying for her, the Lord said to her, "It is a pleasure to me to have my chosen one prepare a lodging for me, and then to bestow on her pearls and flowers of gold. By pearls I mean her senses, by flowers of gold her leisure, with which, when she has time and her strength is somewhat restored, she discharges her duty as well as she can in preparing most becoming and acceptable ornaments for me. Being solicitous how she may so arrange everything that can tend to increase and preserve religion, so that after her death, her rules and example may be as a firm pillar to support religion in eternal praise. But in the height of her labors, if she feels that she is injuring her health, she immediately desists and leaves me to finish the work. For the real fidelity that moves my heart consists in persons discharging their duty when they find themselves in good health, and immediately desisting and entrusting all to me when they find themselves indisposed. As the illness of the saint increased, she became incapable of the least manual labor, and her tender conscience was filled with fear lest there should be any imperfection even in this compulsory inactivity. She therefore requested the religious who had received so many revelations for her consolation to pray for her. Our Lord replied, "A good king never takes it ill of his queen if she neglect bringing forward at a given hour the ornaments that he is most gratified at receiving. But he is much more pleased at finding her always ready to comply with his wishes. And the sweetness of my most benign heart delights more in the patient endurance with which my chosen one bears her infirmity, on the relief of which she resumes her labors for the extension of religion so far as she can do so without injuring her health." As the saint found herself daily more and more unequal to the important duties of her office, she became anxious to resign her charge. But even this desire she was unwilling to put into effect until assured that it was the will of God. Fearful lest her own inclination might deceive her, even in the interpretation of heavenly communications, she requested her favored daughter to ask the counsel she needed from the source of all wisdom. Our Lord condescended to reply, "May we not hope for the consolation and help of many of his chosen ones, as well as of the soul so singularly favored thus especially to know his will? By this illness, I sanctify my chosen one to make her a fit habitation for myself, as a church is sanctified by the blessing of a bishop. In like manner, as a church is secured with locks to prevent the entrance of the unworthy, so I, by that infirmity, seal her up so that her mind cannot be occupied by externals, which tend to disturb the heart and distract it from me, and in which there is sometimes no great utility. Thus, as my delight is to be with the children of men, as I have said in the Book of Wisdom, I exercise and purify Gertrude by sickness, that she may merit to become my dwelling in my temple, according to the word of my prophet, 'The Lord is nigh unto those who are of a contrite heart.' I continue also to embellish and adorn her with the rich and precious gifts of a good will and a right intention, which produce and animate all her actions, that I may erect my throne and repose in her as a king who is seated on his couch of justice, and that I may therein take my delight as long as she is on earth, until I call her to abide with me in heaven, where I will share my eternal delights with her. But in the meanwhile, I have not entirely deprived her of health, and I have left her the use of her exterior senses, desiring still to employ her to make known my will and my answers to the community which she governs, as formerly I gave the people of Israel the Ark of the Covenant, where I delivered my oracles and received their respect and adoration. Therefore, as Gertrude is a spiritual ark, I desire that she should contain manna, that is to say, the sweetness and tenderness of charity to console the souls under her guidance and to solace their griefs as far as she can. I desire also that she should possess the tables of the law, that is to say, that she should declare or forbid what should be done or not done in order to please me, and that in so doing, she should be guided by the lights and discernment with which I have enlightened her. But I desire also that she should be the rod of Aaron, that is to say, the authority and zeal of justice to correct those persons who stray from their duty, to prescribe and impose salutary penances, and to decide and regulate everything with a fervent and even mind. She should consider that I could easily reform what needs reform or what is ill-regulated by simple inspirations or by trials and disgraces, but I effect these things through her to increase her merit. And if anyone fails to profit by her warnings and corrections, it shall be no prejudice to Gertrude, since she has done her duty and has employed all the care and vigilance possible to convert the sinner. Man may plant and water, but I only can give the increase. As the saint now became troubled because she could not approach the Holy Communion as frequently as she had been accustomed to do, and also because she feared to approach it without her usual preparation, which her sickness rendered impossible, she made known her trial to the beloved companion who had so often obtained counsel for her. She was also grieved because the religious took so much trouble to serve her and devoted so much time to her, since every effort to procure her recovery seemed of no avail. To the first difficulty, the Lord replied, "When it is purely for me that Gertrude abstains from communion or from any other good work which she would willingly practice, if it could be accomplished without increasing her illness or injuring her health, then the liberality of my goodness will impart to her a share in all the good works which are done by the faithful. For all the good which is done in the church belongs to me, and I dispose of it as I will. And this, because it is from a pure intention, and for me only, that she has not participated in the graces of those holy exercises which she has omitted." To the other inquiry, our Lord answered, "You must serve her with respectful charity, cheerful and promptly, to love and honor me, because I dwell in her, and I have made her the head of this community. Therefore, let each assist her as the members assist the head. Let her refer to my honor and glory the service which is rendered to her, and rejoice that I employ her as one who is united to me by a constant and faithful friendship to increase the merit of my elect. For I will reward all the good that is done for her, not only in act, but by words of affection, as if it had been done to myself." On the feast of St. Lebwin, as the sisters prayed in common with special fervor for the recovery of their beloved mother, the religious invoked the saint with great earnestness, and he replied, "When a king is engaged with his queen, do you not think that it would be most unbecoming in a private soldier to interrupt him by asking him to give his family the pleasure and consolation of seeing her? Thus, it is most unbecoming that anyone should pray for the recovery of others for their own views when they are united by patience and goodwill to the very King of Heaven himself." A footnote. St. Lebwin, or Lebwin, or Leifwin, is a patron of Deventer. This saint was English by birth. After his ordination, he went to Germany, and there, under the direction of St. Gregory, built a church and founded a mission near Deventer in 772. He was not a martyr, though the term is used. Butler says, being denied the more compendious sacrifice of himself, he finished his martyrdom by labors and austerities before the close of the 8th century. His feast is kept on the 12th of November. The date helps to fix that of St. Gertrude's death. Whence we are to learn that when those who glorify God by sickness ask the prayers of the saints, they merit thereby to become more patient and obtain more abundant and valuable fruit from their infirmity. Chapter 6. Her dying words. For several months before her death, St. Gertrude entirely lost the use of speech and was only able to articulate the words, "My spirit." Those who attended her in vain endeavored to ascertain what she meant. Indeed, it appeared almost miraculous that she was able to pronounce them while otherwise totally deprived of utterance. As she repeated them constantly, the religious before mentioned inquire of her heavenly spouse if they contained any spiritual signification. Our Lord replied, "Because I, the Lord God, dwelling in her, have so drawn and united her spirit to mine, that she sees me alone in every creature, therefore, in her words, in her answers, and in her prayers, she makes mention of me as the person in whom her spirit lives. And whenever she acts thus, I intimate to the whole heavenly host that it is to me alone she looks, and for this she will have everlasting glory in heaven." The saint still listened with the utmost attention when anyone spoke to her of God, and so great was her fervor that she insisted on being brought daily to assist at the adorable sacrifice, although one of her limbs was perfectly useless, and the other in such a state that she could not bear it to be touched, even in the gentlest manner, without suffering most acute pain. Still, she took the greatest care to conceal her real state and avoided the least gesture of pain, lest she should be deprived of her highest consolation. Her lifelong devotion to the office now manifested itself to all. At the times at which she had been so long accustomed to watch and pray, she remained wakeful and alert, although even when taking necessary food, she was constantly overcome by sleep, consequent on the languor of her disease. It was remarked also that the last time she uttered the words, "My spirit," it appeared as if she intended it as an offering of the office of Compline, after which she fell into her agony. Her singular charity and tender affection were manifested with peculiar sweetness during this long last illness. As she could not speak to the sisters who visited her, she exerted her failing strength to testify the pleasure she found in their presence and the depth of her maternal love, which could not bear to leave one unconsoled. To each, she would sweetly use the one expression, "My spirit," and to each extend her hand caressingly, though she could not move it without severe pain. So like was she to her beloved spouse, so utterly regardless of her own suffering, when even a passing consolation could be bestowed upon another. And each time the religious left her, she again raised the suffering hand in benediction, well knowing with what devotion that favor had often been sought by her faithful children. One sister, however, was unable to visit her dying superior. She was herself confined to a bed of suffering, but she was not forgotten. The saint made such earnest entreaties by signs to those who attended her that at last they complied with the request and carried her to the religious. She could only say the words so often uttered, but her maternal heart was ingenious in its love, and she expressed her sympathy and affection for the poor sister by such gentle and tender signs and caresses that those who stood by could not refrain from tears. A month after the saint had lost the use of speech, she appeared so ill that it was considered necessary to administer the last anointing without delay. As the religious were preparing for the holy rite, our divine Lord appeared to Saint Gertrude under the form of a spouse of exceeding beauty and extended his arms to her, as if to invite her to himself, moving in whatever direction she turned her face. It was revealed to the religious before mentioned that our Lord had so much love for his faithful servant that he ardently desired to receive her into the arms of his mercy and to put her in possession of the glories of heaven. The religious inquired how it could be that her beloved mother equaled in merit those virgin saints whom the church had canonized because they had shed their blood for the faith. She received this reply: "Since the first year in which she held office as abbess, she united and conformed her will so perfectly to mine as to have merited an equal reward. But now that her virtues have increased with her years, I have given her a yet greater share of glory and merit." When the happy day of release came, which the saint had so long and so ardently desired, our Lord appeared to her with his divine countenance radiant with joy. On his right hand stood his ever-blessed mother, and on his left the beloved disciple John. An immense multitude of saints attended the King of Saints, and amongst their glorious ranks were seen a band of virgins who appeared to the religious of the monastery and joined themselves with them. Our divine Lord approached the bed of the dying saint, showing such marks of tenderness and affection as were more than sufficient to sweeten the bitterness of death. When the Passion was read, at the words, "Et inclinato capiti emisit spiritum," our Lord inclined towards his faithful spouse and opened wide his adorable heart as if transported with love, pouring forth all its tenderness on her. It might have seemed enough, but even on earth there was yet more consolation reserved for her who had been faithful even until death. As the sisters prayed and wept around her bed, the religious so favored by our Lord ventured to address him thus, "O most sweet Jesus, we beseech thee, by the goodness which prompted thee to give us so dear a mother, that as thou art about to take her from this world, thou wouldst condescend to our prayers, and receive her with the same affection as thou didst thy blessed mother, when she went forth from the body." Then our Lord, with exceeding clemency, turned to his blessed mother and said to her, "Tell me, my mother, what I did most pleasing to you when you were leaving the world, for they ask me to bestow a similar favor on their mother." "My son," replied the Holy Virgin sweetly, "my greatest joy was the grace which you showed me of receiving me in the secure asylum of your holy arms." Our Lord replied, "I granted this because my mother, when on earth, ever remembered my passion with such intense anguish." And then he added, "I granted this favor to my chosen one in recompense for the care which you had, while yet on earth, to meditate often in your mind, and to revere by your grief and your tears the mystery of my passion. Gertrude must therefore render herself in some sort worthy of this favor, by the pain and difficulty which she will suffer today in breathing. The patience which she will thus be called to exercise will place her in a state somewhat similar to that to which you were often reduced by the recollection of my sufferings." Saint Gertrude, accordingly, continued in her agony the entire day. But our Lord did not leave her to suffer alone. His heart had already been opened to her, and from thence she drew the help and consolation she needed. Celestial spirits also surrounded her bed, and she beheld them inviting her to paradise, and heard their celestial harmony as they sung continually, "Come, come, come, O Lady, the joys of heaven await thee. Alleluia, alleluia." Chapter 7. Her Death and the Grief of the Religious for Their Mother. The moment of release came at last, and Gertrude passed to the eternal embraces of her spouse. The religious, whose revelation seemed scarcely less wonderful than those of her saintly superior, heard our divine Lord address her thus, "Behold, now you are to be united to me, and I become my own forever, by the sweet embrace which I will give to your soul, and in which I will present you to my eternal Father by the close embrace of my heart." As if our Lord would say that though his almighty power had detained her until that moment on earth in order that she might amass a greater fund of merit, his extreme goodness and the impatience of his love, if we may be so permitted to speak, could no longer defer her happiness or leave his treasure in the mire of earth, but that he desired to transport her without delay to paradise and to have the satisfaction of seeing her enjoy eternal blessedness. And now this happy and a thousand times blessed soul took her flight to heaven and retired into the sanctity of the divinity, I mean into the sweetest heart of Jesus, the faithful and magnificent spouse who had opened it to her by so great an excess of his bounty. Who can imagine the feelings which so extraordinary a favor excited in this holy soul? The wonders which she discovered, the glories with which she was enlightened, and the avidity with which she drank in the pure and holy delights which flowed upon her from the divinity as from a fountain. We will not undertake to speak here of the welcome or of the caresses which she received from her divine spouse, which the excellence of his bounty and his infinite perfections rendered so amiable, nor of the joy and the thanksgivings with which the angels and saints attended her triumph, nor of the praise which they gave to her eminent virtue. For our mind is too weak and our pen too poor in eloquence to relate such things. And it is both more safe and more agreeable to our duty to content ourselves with sharing in the common joy of the blessed who assisted at her entrance into glory, and to sing canticles of thanksgiving to God, who by his mercy has raised her to such a high honor. This sun of the religious life, which had shed abroad so far the light of good example, shining no more on earth, and this soul, which was but as a little drop of water in comparison with God, having entered happily into the infinite ocean of the divinity, from whence she had come forth by creation, the daughters of her monastery were at first quite cast down and plunged into the obscurity of a dark sadness. They endeavored, nevertheless, to rise from this depression, looking with the eyes of faith, as it were, across little openings at the sublime land of glory in which they believed their mother had been placed. But on the other hand, as they considered the greatness of their loss, and that they had been deprived of so excellent an abbess, whose like had never been nor could ever hope to be seen by them, they fell again into deep grief and poured forth torrents of tears. But in the end, the hope of their mother's happiness increasing more and more in their souls, they began to rejoice with her and to beseech her to console them herself with her maternal tenderness and affection. And then they began to manifest their joy by singing the responsory, which was commenced by that religious who had the greatest share in the confidence of St. Gertrude and in the favors with which heaven had honored her, and who was therefore the more obliged to interest herself in her triumph. Thus, this virginal body, which had been the temple of Jesus Christ, was borne by the hands of these virgins into the chapel and placed before the altar. Then, all the community being prostrated in prayer round the corpse, they beheld the soul of the saint, radiant with glory, standing before the throne of the Most Holy Trinity, and praying for the salvation of all those who had been formerly under her guidance. While the Mass was being said for the repose of her soul, the religious, who had been so dear to her, poured forth her heart to God, and represented the excess of her affection to him. Our Lord deigned to console her by this reply, "Why are you so afflicted for the death of Gertrude? If I have taken her from you, am I not able to supply what is wanting to you? If after the decease of a gentleman, the Lord to whom his lands belong takes possession of them and unites them to his own domains by a just right, and if this Lord has a high reputation for equity, there may well be confidence in him that he will not abandon the children of the deceased, and that he will give them what will be necessary for their subsistence. How much more just is it then that you should confide in me, who am goodness itself, and that you should hope firmly, if you turn to me with your whole heart, that I will be to you all which she has been, and that I will give to each of you that which you think you have lost in her." On the following day, when they were preparing to inter the body, before the first Mass, this servant of God offered the heart of Jesus with all its marvelous gifts and graces for the repose of the soul so dear to her. Our Lord received this offering as a vase in the form of a human heart filled with the most precious wines. Having placed it in his bosom, he called the saint to him thus, "Come to me, my little one, and dispose of the goods which your children have sent you. Then the saint turned to her beloved and found in his heart treasures of all virtues and of all good. She took several, as it were, with her hand, and moved by the tenderness and goodness with which God had filled her, she said, O my beloved Lord, this grace would be most suitable for the prioress, and this for another religious, and this for another. Even as, when on earth, she had known the need of each, which now she desired to supply from the inexhaustible treasures of his divine heart. Then our Lord, looking at her sweetly, said, Come yet nearer to me, my beloved. The saint rose joyfully and placed herself at the left side of our Lord, who made her look into his heart, saying, Behold me now as I behold you. By this, she learned that in her desire to obtain graces and gifts for others, there had been formerly some natural affection, but this intimate communication with God changed her first desire into a perfect conformity with his will. For though he loves men far more than they could possibly conceive, he nevertheless, in infinite wisdom, permits that many should continue in certain defects and imperfections from which they could easily deliver them by his grace. Let us continue on the life of St. Gertrude on Side B.